Welcome to the High Praises Church podcast. We hope you are blessed by today's sermon. Now, here's lead pastor Chris Sestar.
I want to talk about today opportunities or inconveniences. And while you're turning, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, some of you, you know, just might think, you know, this sounds familiar. I'm going to preach on the Good Samaritan, and I actually referenced the Good Samaritan last week. And then when I started getting ready for today, I just really felt led of the Lord, bring that thought back. And I've been preaching for 38 years now. I can't remember now, but I've been preaching a long time. And I went and looked in my notes. I have tons of sermons, and I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on the Good Samaritan. I was shocked. I've preached about the Good Samaritan while I was preaching on other things. So today, I want to talk about the Good Samaritan. And I just really feel like this is a pertinent word. It's a word that we need to hear. I want to go to Luke chapter 10, and I want to read this whole story. So it's going to start at verse 25 through go through verse 37. Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, let me just stop here. I'll talk about it in a minute. This is not an attorney. This is an and I'll mention this in a minute, but it's an expert in the law of Moses, so that you don't read this and misunderstand, you know, those old attorneys, they're giving Jesus a hard time. That's how they do. But behold, a certain lawyer or a scribe or a person who's an expert in the law of Moses stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law?" You know, you're the expert. "What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, and he gave a good answer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind." The Shema or Shema, however you say that, I don't know Hebrew. "And then love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to this man, "Okay, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now this is interesting, but he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, that's interesting, said to Jesus, "And just who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "Well, let me tell you a story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him," notice this, and I preached on this last week, but notice it, "he had compassion on the man. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "Well, the one who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Great story. You can be seated. Within a year of planning High Praises Church, we started a men's softball team. It's a brand new men's softball team. It's a brand new church. And we had our first practice. I was pitching to the guys on the team as we were practicing. And one of our men, he and I had really just met each other. He was a good softball player. I threw him the first pitch and he hit it straight up the middle right at me. I let it slide and I threw him another pitch and he hit it straight up the middle right at me. I threw him a third pitch and he hit it straight up the middle right at me. And he's grinning the whole time. And I looked at him and I said, "Okay, if you do that again, you're going to find yourself another pitcher." I threw him another pitch and he hit it straight up the middle right at me. I walked off the mound and said, "See ya." Later, he came to me and he was laughing and he said, "I did what I did on purpose." He said, "You're my preacher now and I didn't know what kind of man you were. I wanted to find out what kind of guy you were." He was testing me. I said, "Well, you found out what a kind of guy I was. I kept my word, didn't I? You had to get another pitcher." There's this man who comes to Jesus testing him. I think he wanted to find out what kind of man Jesus was. He was a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, as I've already stated, so we'd understand the text. He interpreted the Old Testament law, even taught the law, and asked Jesus a question It was the right question. How many of you know there's some right questions? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? In New Testament terminology, we would say, how can I be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? Then the man gave the right answer. That was good. It's good to ask the right question, but then to give the right answer. The Lord asked him what he thought he should do. And the man said, you shall love the Lord and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This answer came from the Old Testament. In another place, Jesus said that these two are the greatest commandments in the Bible. But here's the reality. No one can love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and body, and no one can love their neighbors themselves unless they've been born again and changed. It's not something that you can do completely as you should without a life transformation. Jesus knows this. So this man is giving the right answer, but there's more that needs to happen. And Jesus really wants to make this clear to the lawyer, but he never got the chance because, like most attorneys, oh, I'm sorry, he's not an attorney. He kept on talking. Sorry, threw that in there. And I stressed this when I was reading the text. In verse 29, he said, but he wanting to justify himself, and then he kept on speaking. This is interesting because you got to just see it for what it is. He didn't want Jesus justifying him. He wanted to justify himself. He didn't believe Jesus was God or the Son of God. He didn't believe Jesus had the power to save him. He wanted to save himself by his own religious efforts. And in the Greek, the word wanting to justify himself, the word wanting actually means preferring to justify himself. The man preferred to do things his way, not God's way. He didn't want to have to do anything difficult. He wanted a salvation that was comfortable, a salvation that was convenient on his terms. This is where I preach and it gets quiet. And as I was studying and I got to this point in my message, and I put this in my notes, being a pastor for all these years, I've noticed some things. There's some things I've seen, a pattern. There are people that I've encountered who ask the right question. How can I be saved? They see the sin in their life and they know something has to change. How can I be saved? And those same people know the right answer. They know the right answer. They'll tell you, I know you have to get saved through Jesus Christ. I know Jesus is the only way. They'll even tell you, it's by faith through grace that you're saved. But they don't want to operate according to God's plan. Even though they have the right question and they know the right answer, they grew up in church maybe, or they've had enough education biblically to know what should be done, they don't want to do it. They want it to be easy. So they said, I know what God wants me to do and what God requires, but surely there's got to be another way around this. And so I think I'm just going to try to do it myself with religion. I'll throw some money in the plate. I'll attend church when it's convenient. I'll try to be a good person overall. And they think that by that, they can get right with God. They know the right question and they even know the right answer, but they choose the wrong answer to try to answer the first question, even though they know the answer is the second question. Isn't it amazing that people do it? And then another thing I've seen is that there are people who ask the right question, how can I be saved? And they know the right answer through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And they even get saved. Now this is the tough one. But then they want a Christianity that is comfortable and convenient. And so they'll say, well, I'll serve the Lord as I see fit. I'll serve the Lord according to my schedule. I'll go to church if I don't have anything else going on my schedule. It's just another option, you know. I'll pick and choose which commandments I obey and then the ones that I don't want to obey, that I disagree with or are socially unacceptable or might make me look different from everybody else or put me at odds with societal norms. Well, I'll just ignore those because I surely don't want to stand out and I surely don't want to be a light and the salt and be countercultural. I want to fit in. Wow, amens. Don't ask me to do something that will require personal sacrifice. But I want to say to you today, and I guess in my inimitable way, it's my style. It's not enough to ask the right question And it's not enough to know the right answer. You have to live the right kind of life. It's just the way it is. You don't get to pick and choose how you live for the Lord. That's why when you get saved, you profess him as Savior and Lord, or leader, or your boss, your direct report, the one who's in control, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Sovereign God, the superior, you're the inferior. He's the greater, you're the lesser. Amen. I'm just lifting him up. Yes. And putting us down. Because that's the way it is. Because the reality is, we ought to do that, because when he found us, we were really down. Yes. He had to reach way down. But Jesus will pick you up. Southern gospel song I heard one time. I work a song in my sermon every time. What singers do. Jesus has already listed the requirements. When you get the right question and the right answer for the right life, let me just read it to you. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. So you just say, Lord, you saved my life. Now I'm going to live for you. Every day, morning, noon, night, wherever I am, wherever I go, with whoever I am, in front of whoever's watching, whether they like it or not, if they pick on me, if they talk about me, if they persecute me, if they hurt me, if it costs me a promotion, if it costs me my job, if it costs me a boyfriend or girlfriend that I thought I loved, but they can't love you, so they can't love me. Y'all don't want this kind of preaching. Y'all just want me to itch, scratch your ears, don't you? Y'all just live for Jesus and the Lord will bless y'all. Is that what you want? Live your blessed life now. Go live your blessed life. Everything be rosy. Go live for the Lord. Just do what you want. You'll get to heaven. Is that what y'all want to hear? Because it ain't true. You know what's not true? Part of it's true. If you obey God, the Lord will bless you. Now, that's true. But sometimes you obey God, the Lord may bless you, but the world will curse you. It can cost you doing the right thing. I just went up to see Leah's dad. We had not seen our in-laws for like months and months and months. We were starting to feel guilty, so we went up and spent a few days with Jim and Rachel. And Jim told me this story, I'll never forget it, when he was working in a store and he was not saved. The guy hired him, the guy wasn't saved. Then Jim went to a church of God and got saved. I'm talking about got saved. The Lord changed his life. He went back to work and now he's working and he's living for Jesus. And his boss calls him in one day and says, Jim, you're one of the best workers I've ever had. I have nothing against you. But he said, I know what's happened to you. You've gotten right with God. And he said, you know I'm not right with God. And every day you come in here, I'm living under conviction and I can't take it anymore and I'm going to have to let you go. And my father-in-law lost his job because he got saved. Now, how many of us would take the same stand? You can't just be Jesus in the car with WLFJ on and then put him off and leave him in. I need to quit this. I need to get off of that. I don't know why I'm on this. This ain't is it in my notes. Maybe this mic will do better. Might be the mic. And then you go get to do something less while you're at work. Oh, there go the amens. They're gone now. It's just living that life, shining that light, being that salt. Okay, I'll move on. Jesus said that one of the greatest commandments is loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Out of the two. That's found in Leviticus 19:18. If you're wondering, the Greek word for neighbor, love your neighbor as you, is not your next door neighbor who lives beside you in your neighborhood. Yeah. Rather, it has a broader meaning. So it can mean a friend, an acquaintance, a fellow coworker, your fellow American citizen, a fellow Christian. To put it in a way that we all understand, so that we understand how I need to love my neighbor as I love myself. Essentially, if you're with somebody else and there are two of you, right, that's your neighbor. That's your neighbor. And let's just be honest, and that's one thing about me, I'm honest, okay? It's easy to love God, right, who's been good to you. But it's not always easy to love your neighbor. Right, yeah, some of us being honest. Especially if you don't like that person. If you just don't like them. You don't like their personality, the idiosyncrasies that get on your nerves. Or sometimes you just look at people and you don't like them. Am I the only one, or y'all holier than I am? And my wife's over there interceding for me because she thinks I'm about to tell a story about someone in our neighborhood, and I'm not. She told me not to. And Charles, it's not you and Ginger, or Paul and Rhonda Gore, or Lance and Kayla, who are all live in my neighborhood. It's none of our people. I think we're all tempted to exercise a convenient love. We love those that are easy to love. And that was the problem with the lawyer. He only wanted to love those that were easy to love. So Jesus tells a story to address the issue. I'm going to retell the story. A man, Jesus never says, he just says a certain man, but we're going to assume he's a Jewish man, is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And by the way, in the Bible, you always go up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? They elevated the city of Jerusalem so much that it didn't matter geographically how it sat, you always went up to Jerusalem or went down from it. So a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this was very common back then. He fell among thieves. And the thieves jumped out of the bushes and attacked him and beat him and stripped him of everything, even his expensive clothes, and left him half dead. All right? And then along comes a priest who is a spiritual leader, works in the temple, offers the sacrifices, teaches the law of God. If you think anybody would stop and help this man, you think the priest would. But the Bible says the preacher, because down south, that's what we call him, the preacher. The preacher just went on by him. And then along comes a Levite, and the Levites were a tribe in Israel, the 12 tribes, and the Levites were designated by God. The Levites didn't get any land when they went into the promised land. The Levites' job, the whole tribe, was to work in the temple. All right, the priests came out of the Levitical tribe, and then the rest of them worked in the temple. So he was a church worker. Deacon, elder, children's church worker, nursery worker, youth, college, career, senior. He was a worker in the church. You'd think a church person would stop and help this person, but no, church person just went right on by. And then along comes a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were half Jewish, half not. Half breeds, they've been called at times. And so they were at odds with the Jews. They wanted what the Jews had, but their form of religion was very different from the Jews. But yet they would claim Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? Kind of like some do in Islam, okay? And so the Jews didn't like them, wanted nothing to do with them. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. It was racial tension, ethnic tension, religious tension. It was bad. It was so bad that Jews were known, like, because Israel kind of went around Samaria, and sometimes the shortest point to get from the north or the south would be just go cut through Samaria. There were Jews that said, I am not going into Samaria. I don't want to have anything to do with them. And they would take the long circuitous route, would take them longer to go just so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. Now, how's that for hard feelings? Are you getting the picture? And the Samaritans felt the same way about them. Along comes a Samaritan. The least likely person. And isn't it interesting that Jesus picks the least likely person? And this guy sees the need, and without going into too much more detail, pours in the oil and the wine, bandages it up, puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, takes care of him that night, treats him personally. Next day, he's got to get to a business meeting, but he gives money to the innkeeper and says, I'm giving you the responsibility to take care of him. If it costs more, when I come back through, I'll reimburse you. And he took care of the guy. Now, what a story. It actually reminds me of something that happened to us in Honduras, okay? And Jack and Nancy Terry were our missionaries in Honduras. And we had one of our, we took young people, teenagers, and one of our teenagers had dual citizenships. She had dual passports. And so when we got to Atlanta, when she went to use her passport, it didn't work. They wouldn't accept it. And so her mom and dad had to get in the car. We had to leave her at the Atlanta airport by herself and get her another flight later. And her mom and dad, one of them had to drive down and bring her other passport. And then she had to get on the plane by herself and fly to San Pedro Sula to Honduras. Well, we always, when we traveled, got there early enough that when we rented the vans and we would go up into the mountainous region, which usually take us a couple hours or so, we would always leave during daylight. You always left during daylight. Well, because she got there late and we had to wait on her, by the time we got her, we were going at night. And we were all a little nervous. This had never happened before, but as we were going through the mountains, the headlights of our van shined down on the road and there was a body laying in the middle of the road. We had never seen this. Now listen, I know y'all are thinking, well, that's crazy. Up there, that's common. Okay, now it could have been one of several things. Could have been somebody drunk that passed out. Could have been a corpse. Or what it could have been, which was very, very, very likely, is a trap, right? Somebody was laying there in the road acting like they're dead, hoping that good Americans would stop. And as soon as we stopped and got out of that van, they would jump out, the bandits would jump out of the bushes and attack us and rob us and maybe even kill us. And Nancy wisely, because we're foreigners, and that's the cult, that's the context. You have to use wisdom. Kept right on. We went right by that body and kept on going, trying to get to where we were headed. So I have a little, when I read this story, I can identify a body laying in the road going by it. And in our case, we couldn't stop. I was responsible for all those. You don't stop anyway. It's not like here. It's just the bandits are everywhere. Bandidos. And the robbers did three things to this victim. They stripped him, they wounded him, and they left him. Stripped him, wounded him, and left him. Do you get that? Stripped him, wounded him, and left him. And I stopped in my studies and I thought, man, this is exactly what sin and the devil and life does to people. It strips them, wounds them, and leaves them. And preachers love alliterations, and I worked hard to get one. You can find attenuated people. Those are people that have been stripped of their value and their dignity. They've been robbed of their pride. They've been told their whole lives, you're no good. You're a failure. You're a mistake. You'll never amount to anything. And then you'll find abused people, hurt by words, hurt by life, damaged goods, if you will. By the way, if you always wonder why some people are so mean, because hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. That's why they need Jesus to heal them. Now, have you know God will heal you of your heart wounds, your head wounds. He can make you whole. And then you can find abandoned people, lonely, dumped by the people who were supposed to take care of them. And the man was half dead. And you and I live and work with people like this all the time who are in sin and they think they're living. They tell you about how they partied on Friday night, then hugged the toilet and puked their guts up on Saturday morning. Ooh, that sounds like fun. It's not. And they're half dead and they're half living and they're barely existing and they think they're living when in reality they're on life support. This was a man who needed some love. And brothers and sisters, I came here today as your spiritual leader to tell you, you will encounter people who need some love as well. Folks who need to be treated well, not mistreated. And I guess that's where the title of this sermon came from. I just wanted to come here today and say, when you encounter people that are in need of the love and the help of God, these people are not inconveniences. They are opportunities for you to show them the love of Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's what I want us to get. If we get that, because no shouting today. Unless y'all want to shout, go ahead and shout. This isn't a shouting message. This is a message to the body. This is me discipling you, pastoring you. It's all of us. You, me, all of us. This week, next month, we run into somebody, we meet somebody, or right now we have somebody in our life who is in desperate need of what Jesus can do for them. It is not an inconvenience. It's an opportunity. So three people came along who had the opportunities to help this poor man. And I already told you, it was the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan. The priest and the Levite did not help the man. They passed by him and kept going. Now, why? Why'd they do that? Why? All right. I thought about it. They could have been afraid that the robbers were still around. They could have. But I think at this point, they knew, they should have known. The robbers got what they want and they left. Okay, they were headed to the pawn shop to go pawn all that stuff off. Oh, you didn't know they had pawn shops in first century Palestine? I don't know if they did. I just made that up. Let me tell you what I think is the real reason. I think both those guys, now hold on now, church people. Hold on, church people. I think they were going to the temple, or maybe they'd just been to the temple. Probably were going to the temple because it says it passed by, and most likely they were going to Jerusalem. So they were going to the temple to serve, and if they touched that bloody, maybe they thought dead man, they would be ceremonially unclean. So the priest couldn't work in the church, the Levite couldn't work in the church, and they were more concerned about the church than they were about hurting people. They were more concerned about doing church work than they were doing people work. And I'm just going to preach it plain. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. And you're amen in me, but how many of us say, well, I don't want to get my hands dirty? I don't want to get my hands dirty. And we don't mind coming to church and volunteering, but if it gets outside of that, and then we got to give some money, or we got to go help somebody or do something, and it's inconvenience. I know right now you may say, Pastor, I don't do that. You know, the reality is probably most of us in this room, we help people. If you're like me, somebody's in a parking lot and they got the hood up and they can't get their car started, most of us go over there with a set of jumper cables and help them out. And then they'll say, what I owe you? And you tell them nothing. Now, if you take money, shame on you. Don't take their money, because one day your battery might be dead. Are you going to hope somebody comes along? Right? What I owe you? About $100. They didn't want to get their hands dirty, but the deeper reason is, and this is really clear in the story, listen to me, brothers and sisters, they lacked compassion. See, Lord, help me. I've been preaching and the Holy Ghost has been. You can come up with excuses all day long why you're not going to get your hands dirty, but when it's all said and done, you better check your heart. Is it really because you just don't care? Is it because you just don't care? I don't have time. I got to get to work. Okay, give all those excuses. Fine. If some of them are legit, fine. But is some of it just because you just don't really care? That's why I said, this kind of message, hopefully you'll come back next week. It's Mother's Day. You got to come back. Your mom will tell you, you got to come back. But whatever they felt nothing for the wounded man. Then along comes a Samaritan. Y'all all right? Okay. I'm about to wrap it up. Jesus says the man had compassion. It's the same word I used last week to describe when Jesus was moved with compassion for the crowds. So yes, I'm doing a series and not even realizing it. The Samaritan felt pity for that victim. He was moved to action. All the things I've already told you that he did for the man. But to sum it up, he invested time, effort, material goods, money to meet a great need. And this part of the story, the crowd was listening, the lawyer was listening, and when he got to this point and said a Samaritan, it created a scandal. Soon as he said it, the crowd went, out of all the people he could have picked in that story, he picked a Samaritan. I already told you, they hated each other. But you know what Jesus did? He made the good guy the bad guys. The priest, and he made the good guys the bad guy, and he made who they thought was the bad guy the protagonist in this story. The Samaritan did in Jesus' story what no one expected him to do. If he said a Samaritan went by, they would have expected him to go by him. But instead, he did what nobody expected him to do. And today, a lot of people would have walked right past that wounded man saying, I have something else to do, or someone else will do something, or I don't have time to help, or you know what? He probably deserved what happened to him. I do not want to be that person. I saw a video on X, which used to be Twitter. You just scroll through, and I got certain people I follow, and then people post stuff. It's kind of like Facebook, except I don't spend 3 hours on it. It usually takes about 10 minutes, and I'm done, if that. But I was scrolling through, and I found something that somebody had posted in India. And it was a major city in India, and everybody's driving cars and vans and scooters, electric scooters. And it is just chaos through the intersections. And a guy got hit on a scooter by a van, and the van ran over top of him. You can see it right over. Kept on going. And now the man is just laying there. You don't know if he's dead or not. And they're getting this from video. There just hadn't been a major intersection, so they have the CCTV or whatever cameras. And so the closed circuit. And so they got this. And you know what? In this city in India, I don't know if it's Calcutta where, but you know what happened? People just kept on going. Scooters going right by this guy. Vamp, they're going around him. And this goes on for minutes. The guy's just laying there. And it's like, I'm watching him like, somebody going to do something? And he just went around him. And finally, a couple guys stopped and ran out in the street to check on him. After it seemed like it took forever. Somebody. But there were more people that went right by him. And nobody stopped to help. Someone said, and I love this quote, and I was going to bring it to you. When you are in trouble, you never wonder if you're worth helping. Should I say that again? Did you miss it? When you're in trouble, you never wonder if you're worth helping. You think you're worth helping, right? Everybody is worth helping. And you got to use wisdom. So if it's some guy up here like we had a few years ago sitting on the corner begging for money who was a scam artist, and some of y'all gave him money, didn't know, he pocketed it and went home and laughed. And the Anderson County Sheriff's identified him and said, tell your church, don't give him any money. He's trying to hit New Spring, Whitefield, and High Praises. He's strategically located right where all y'all got to go by him. You got to use wisdom, okay? But in our lives, in our daily walk, when you run into somebody who needs a need, be the person that stops and meets the need. I want to tell you a story about my dad. My dad pastored in Man's Choice, Pennsylvania. I've heard Dad tell this story countless times. I was a kid, so I don't necessarily remember it. Mom's here, of course, would remember it. But Dad had a lady and a girl, young adult, college age, guys. and she fell in love with a guy named Larry McVicker. And Mom, you've heard Dad tell this story a million times. And Larry put on the front, put on a show, made her think that he was a good guy and an upright guy and whatever. And they were falling in love and probably headed towards marriage. My dad knew Larry was not anything that she thought he was. And so being a good shepherd, he went to her and said, "You don't know who he is. You need to get away from this guy." She believed her pastor, and she broke up with him. He was an alcoholic and all. She didn't know any of this. When she did, and he found out that my dad was the one that was responsible, then he had it in for my dad. And I remember as a kid, we had a garden on the side of this country road. We lived in the country. And my mom and dad were working in the garden, and Sonia and I were little kids, and we were playing on the side of the road, and Larry came by in his car and sped up and then swerved as close as he could to us. We had to jump in the ditch. That's the kind of feeling this guy had. One day, he got drunk, and he came to the parsonage. I can't remember. He may have even called and said, "I'm coming to get you, preacher." And sure enough, here he comes. My dad stepped out on that little porch, in that little parsonage, walked out to meet him. And he was mad, and he was raging and cussing and swearing, and he started pushing my dad, and Dad knew he was real drunk. So Dad just let him push him and jerk him around. Dad said, "I'm gonna let him get it out of his system." Dad just held him off. My dad was strong. He just held him off. And Dad said, "All right, Larry, you did what you wanted to do. Now go home." Dad turned to walk back up the steps, and Larry started after him. Now, Dad said to himself, "You're not getting in my house." My dad said, "Now listen to me. This is why I like being full of the Holy Ghost and fire." My dad said he turned around, and when he did, the power of God came on him. The Holy Ghost came on him in power. And my dad said, "I believe I could have broken that man in two with one hand." He said, "I felt the power of God." And he said, he looked at him and said, "Larry, I told you that you better not take one more step, get in your car and go." Dad said, Larry's eyes got big as quarters, and terror came over him, and he ran to his car and sped out. He saw the power. No, he may have seen angels. Who knows? Terrified. He saw the power of God on my dad. That was the end of it. Until sometime later, Larry's brother, who was in the army, called Dad and said, "Pastor, they're deploying me to Germany, to an army base there." He said, "Will you let me come up? Will you pray with me before I get deployed?" And he said, "Sure." He said, "Can my brother Larry come?" And Dad could hear Larry in the background. "I can't go up there. The police said, I can't go back up there. They'll arrest me." My dad said, "Sure, tell Larry he can come." What was his brother's name, Mom? Gary? I don't remember. Anyways, brother came in. Larry comes in the parsonage, humble. Dad starts talking to him. Dad starts witnessing to Larry. And before you know it, the same guy that wanted to beat this man up is on his knees in our bedroom praying and asking Jesus to come into his heart and to forgive him of his sins. And the Lord changed that old hard man. He started coming to church. We built a new church building, and we needed a parsonage. We were living at the time in a camper. And the council met, and my mom had her dream home. She had the plans of her dream home, a ranch-style home. And they said, "Get the plans and build it. We'll build it for the parsonage." And they built my mom's dream home for the parsonage. Is that cool or what? And the men in the church did a lot of the work. We had a lot of guys who had that ability. My dad was an unbelievable carpenter, unbelievable Finnish carpenter. So every day they're out there working. Guess who worked? Who was the first one to show up every day and the last one to leave? Larry McVicker. And I remember that. I have those memories because I would go out there, and I remember Larry being out there. Same guy that was trying to run me over. And my dad says that there were days Everybody leave, but Larry'd be out there. He'd stay right there with Dad. And this big old burly, tough, rough looking guy who God saved would start crying and say, "Preacher, why are you so good to me? After the way I treated you and did you, why are you so good to me?" And Dad would look him in the eye and say, "Larry, it's because I love you. I love you, buddy." I feel the Holy Ghost. And what Jesus says and what my daddy did, what Jesus said the Samaritan did, that's what I want to do. How about you? I want you to stand with me. And I'm going to give an altar call. I want everybody in this house, if you want to dedicate yourself to be a good Samaritan, I'm talking about a real good Samaritan, I want you to walk to the, get down here, just fill this altar, and we're going to close with a mighty prayer of dedication to God. Would you come, this whole church, come. Just stand with me down here. Pastor Billy, just play something softly. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Hallelujah. Come on, just fill this place. Fill these altars. Hallelujah. Just because I love you. That's the difference. Somehow, by the grace of God, we can love people we don't like. It's just amazing what God can do. Brothers and sisters, don't write people off. Don't write them off. Because you just don't know what God is capable of doing. God can work miracles in people's lives. Come on, y'all keep coming. Come on, I want the whole church to come. Come on, just come. Step out with me. Come on. Join me. Join me. That's it. If you have to get in the aisle, plenty of room up here. I want you to use your own words. I want you to say it the way you want to say it. But I believe the Holy Ghost is working this word in all of us right now. And there's a theme. God's working on this church for the last 3 or 4 weeks. God's working on us. You got to see that. For this church to be a healing, helping station for hurting people. Doesn't mean here necessarily. It means when you know, I told you we have church and then you have to go be the church. This is how you go be the church. Touch somebody, help somebody, minister to somebody. If you give them a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, he says you won't lose your reward. But I just want you to lift your hands, if you would, in your own words. Would you just start asking the Lord, "Lord, help me to be like that good Samaritan. Help me to be like T. David Sestar or anybody else you know that had that heart. Just, Lord, help me to be the person that you can use, the vessel. Let me always be the vessel that you can use, God. Help me not to judge people or categorize people or not care. Fill me with compassion. Fill me with compassion for hurting people. They may not look like me, but God, it doesn't matter. Use me, the most unlikely person. God, you use the most unlikely people to help folks. Use us, I pray in the name of Jesus."
Thanks for listening. Be sure to join us Sunday mornings in person or online at 10 a.m. For more information or to watch our services online, please visit us at www.highpraises.org or check us out on social media.